Take your Bible and open it, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome you who are watching online again this evening. Thank you for being there. If you don't have a Bible, send us a Facebook message and your name and address, and we'll mail you one tomorrow. Whenever you come to a new passage of Scripture, you always ask yourself two questions. Who is the human author? Number one. And number two, to whom is he writing? Well, we're going to see the answers to that here in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, the human author is Simon Peter. Now, that's interesting that he would write it that way. Simon is his earthly name, his given name. But his spiritual name is Peter. Peter means, in the language that Jesus used, means a small, very small pebble. I don't know about you, but one of the worst things you can do is to step on a Lego block when you're bare feet. Grandparents and grandparents have all done that. Or when I was a boy, one of those little metal jacks that you play ball and jacks with. Well, little stones can do that too. And I think of Peter and how, even though he was a small piece of God's work in the world, God used him to get the attention of lots of people. And that's the way we are. Kind of like that fellow that had a dog, a big Great Dane dog, and he was taking it down the street on a leash, or it was taking him, and he decided to eat some lunch. So he tied it to a lamppost and went in and ordered a sandwich. So while he's eating the sandwich, some guy comes in and says, "Who owns that great big dog outside?" And he says, "I do." He says, "Well, my dog just killed him." He says, "What?" "Yeah, you have the Great Dane tied to the lamp." "Yeah." He said, "Well, my dog just killed him." And the fellow with the Great Dane said, "Well, I don't understand how that could be. He's basically the size of a Shetland pony. What kind of a dog do you have?" And the fellow says, "I have a Chihuahua." Those little bitty hairless dogs, you know, from Mexico. "Well, how did your Chihuahua kill my Great Dane?" He said, "I'm not sure, but I think he got stuck in his throat." And I think of Peter like that Chihuahua, sticking in the craw of the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel. Peter, small. Peter wasn't the person that was the church was built on. Jesus has built his church on himself. And Peter's, like the rest of us, just a small part of that. Building blocks, if you want to put it that way. Now notice he describes himself as a servant and an apostle. Now that word servant is doulos. It means bond slave. He says, "I'm a slave of Jesus. I belong to him." Did you know that there were 60 million slaves in the known world of Peter's day? More slaves than free people. In fact, we don't know about that, but during the time the Civil War in the United States began, only 2% of Americans owned slaves. But in Peter's day, almost everybody was a slave. Almost everybody was a slave. Unbelievable. Notice he's an apostle. Apostello, an apostle. That means messenger. Now, to be an apostle, you had to have two biblical qualifications. We have a lot of people this evening who claim to be apostle this and apostle that, and you see them on the television and hear them on the radio. You see them on the internet, and they have books and all the rest, and they say, "This guy is an apostle." Some are women apostles, which they don't even want to get into that. All the rest. Well, to be an apostle, if the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, and it is, if it's our standard and we follow what the Bible teaches, every apostle was called by Jesus to be one personally. Number one, even Paul who was Saul of Tarsus, was met on the Damascus Road by the risen Christ, and he was called to be an apostle personally. Now, the 11 that were left after Judas hung himself, or threw himself over and hung himself, off on the deal there when he killed himself, they were good Baptists. They all got together and took a vote. And they said, well, we've got to replace Peter or Judas, so let's elect Matthias to replace us. Well, Matthias was probably a wonderful Christian man, but he was not called by Jesus personally. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I was born out of due season. I was not chosen with the original 12. Number two, called by Jesus personally. Number two, you have to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul, on the Damascus Road, he sees Jesus, and it blinds him. No man can see God and live. So God spared his life. He saw Jesus in his resurrected form, and it blinded him. And he had to be led to the town and met with a fellow and all the rest. So to be an eyewitness of the apostle or the resurrection, and to be a person called by Jesus personally, that's the two qualifications. There are no apostles today, none. So now, there's a technical sense in which the word apostle means one sent, but hey, all of us are sent by God to take the gospel. Okay, so, but I don't, you know, and if you wanted to get some attention, you could probably have some business cards printed up and put, you know, Saint so-and-so and put some other things there, and people could, but don't put apostle on there because there are no apostles today. Now, that's the penman. Simon Peter, a slave of Jesus, and an apostle, a messenger of Christ. Now, who is he writing to? Verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith, equal to of the same kind, structure, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who, like him, have had the righteousness of Christ imputed, put to his account. How? By God's grace through faith plus nothing. Peter was saved the way we are saved. Peter was saved the way Abraham was saved. Everybody's saved the same way. Listen carefully, boys and girls, listen. As you get older in your church attendance and your Christian life, you're going to run into people who are, let me say it this way. We believe the Bible teaches something we call dispensations. That just means there are periods of time that we can see in the Bible, chunks of time, epochs, okay? One of those chunks of time is the church age. Another chunk of time would be the Old Testament era, and so forth. Well, there are people that believe and teach that God saves people differently who live in different dispensations. But in Romans, we saw not long ago, didn't we, that everybody's saved the same way, by grace, God's grace, through faith in the Messiah, whether he's not yet come in their lifetime, or he's alive in their lifetime, or already come and coming again. Doesn't matter your perspective in time. Why? Because God's the ever-present now. Okay? To God, it's all the same. We're all saved by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Abraham found that. His boys found that. Children of Israel found that. We find that. So it's all the same. He's writing to those who have the righteousness of Christ put to their account. So he's writing to all believers, and that's us as well. Then notice what he says about all of that. He says that our faith is precious. Precious. I hope your faith is precious to you. Your salvation means something to you. You know, American Christians are some of the laziest, apathetic rascals who've ever walked the earth in the church age. Just lazy. Just lazy. You would think if God had saved them from, since God has saved them from the pit of hell, that they would hold that salvation as something precious. at the men's advance I mentioned this morning, I talked with this young man. He's not young anymore. He spent nearly 20 years in prison for murdering a man. And God saved him while he was in prison. And listen, friend, when you've been rescued by Jesus, saved by him from a lifetime that would guarantee you would end up in hell, to him his salvation is precious. Precious. Our faith is precious. And he says, of like precious faith with us, with us. You know, we get to heaven, we're going to get to meet Peter and James and John and Paul and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're going to get to meet all of the folks that are going to be there with us and our families as well. Notice he says that salvation is through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He does not say the way man would write it. He says salvation is through. He says we have the righteousness of Christ, who is God, applied to our account. How? Through righteous living? No. Through praying prayers, writing out prayers or whatever you might do. The Buddhists put prayers on windmills and they go round and round and round, and every time they go around they think they get credit in heaven. Well, I got news for them. It doesn't work that way. Righteous deeds save no one. The only one who was righteous was Jesus, and we get saved. The righteousness of Christ comes through his sacrifice on the cross, and it's applied to our account. And that's because our best deeds just don't add up. Our best of the best are just not good enough. Therefore, we must have the righteousness of the only one who is righteous applied to our account. We may do righteous deeds, but we're supposed to do them because we love him, not because we want to get points with God. Remember, no one's ever gone to heaven for being good, and no one goes to hell for being bad. It's what you do with Jesus that matters. Jesus paid Jesus paid it all, right? He paid it all. Even for those he knew would never get saved. Remember that the next time you get locked in, horn-locked with your Calvinist friends. Jesus didn't die just for the sins of those he knew were going to get saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. That makes it all the more precious. We go to heaven or hell depending on what we do with Jesus. And by the way, proof that you're saved is that it's in your heart to serve him. It's in your heart to read his word. It's in your heart to pray to him. It's in your heart to live for him. We sang that just a moment ago. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my life to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My life is yours and yours alone, right here, servant. My life I live henceforth to give, or give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Well, notice it says, he gives it to all of us to all of us who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 2, this is a common greeting, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we read that and we think, all right, that's a nice little saying, like howdy do or something. But he's saying a whole lot more. Look at it again. Grace and peace be multiplied. It means to be filled with over to overflowing. How do you do it? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That word knowledge is all important. We are living right now in a day where there is fantastic apathy with regards to the knowledge of the Word of God. In other words, there is a famine of the Word of God, even in our churches in America. A dearth of understanding. And it's so bad that it's pathetically stunning, and it would be laughable if souls were not involved that should answer to God. You ever There was a guy on TV years ago, and I think there's a guy on the internet that does it now. He gets a microphone, and he goes out on the street, and he asks man on the street questions. Steve Allen did this years ago, and others have done it. And they'll say things like, you know, who is thus and so? And it'll be like the Vice President of the United States. And they'll go, or they'll quote all the policies during an election year of the person that they're pretty sure they're against. Here's someone that's likes Donald Trump. Here's a guy that liked Joe Biden. He'd find a guy wearing a Biden thing, and he'd say, what do you think about the presidential candidate who is going out there saying some things? I like your opinions on it. Okay. And they start reading them, the opposing guys, you know, the one he's against, position. I like that. I like that. I like that. Yeah. You know, what would you say if I told you that's all so-and-so? And, well, and, you know, they get upset. Apathetic in every area. Ignorant. Uninformed. And it's nowhere more noticeable than in the churches of the Lord Jesus. So few Christians know so little about the Word of God, and it's sad. Before there was social media, there used to be a group that was an email discussion group. It was a Baptist discussion group I was on. And they got to talking about a new Bible that was getting ready to come out, printed called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And they got to talking about it. And I read all of their stuff, and I began to ask a few Bible questions about, you know, well, what set of texts is it coming from? Well, did you know it was unbelievable how few in that group of Baptists, most of them were pastors, who had no idea about what the Bible says about some basic things, as such as the origin of the Bible, where did it come from, how we got the Bible, how God has miraculously preserved it, the different types of text, sets of texts that are out there. I mean, folks, the most frightening thing I noticed in all of that was that several on that discussion list had no clue as to the current methods the devil is using to compromise and corrupt God's word. Pastors. I dropped out of the group. I think they may have kicked me out. I'm not sure. One or the other, I got out of there. That's why knowledge of God's word is so important. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible am I as a pastor commanded to preach a sermon? Did you know that? I don't do sermons. I'm no good at sermons. I can't do sermons. 3 points, poem, and all that. I can't do that. I run out of topics after about 6 weeks. Then I have to start going through your trash. Now that's, you know, the old joke. Preachers didn't, you know, preach. He meddled this morning. He must have been going through my trash. Matthew 28, Jesus said we're supposed to teach the Bible. A lot of churches get evangelists as pastors. They preach really well. They don't teach anything except how to get saved from every page in the book. And that's okay when you're lost. But once you get saved, you need to learn more than that. And that's why Peter emphasizes knowledge. Ephesians 5:11 says the pastor's to teach the Bible. And Peter's going to talk an awful lot about knowledge of God's word in this letter. I hope you don't ever go to church to hear sermons. If you do, go somewhere else, because you're not going to hear one here. We're here to learn the Word of God, how it applies to our daily life. Now, why is that important? Because you will not be filled with grace and peace until you know some things from God's Word. You got to know some things from God's Word. You need to know about God and His ways. And the more we know of God's Word and how it applies to our daily life, the more we will be able, listen, to weather the storms of life which are coming, and come out on top. But you know what I learned a long time ago? You can't apply what you don't know. You can only apply what you know. And if all you know about God and God's grace and His peace and the everlasting joy that is found in a few verses that you get from an evangelistic sermon, you'll be tossed to and fro by the winds of the devil and the world and the flesh. And they'll beat you alive. They'll beat you to death. Excuse me. That's the reason, by the way, tens of thousands join the cults, the pseudo-Christian cults, every year. Tens of thousands of Baptists become Mormons every year alone. Just Mormons. LDS. Why? Because they've fallen for the counterfeit truths that are out there. It looks like the truth. It sounds like the truth. They act like the truth. But in fact, the typical cult that is out there only contains some truth, and that's the most dangerous kind. The most dangerous teaching is that teaching that contains some truth. They'll walk up to your door with a King James Bible in their hand, typically, and they'll have other books, but that's on top. They'll get into your door saying things about Jesus and God and salvation and heaven and hell and all of that. Well, they don't usually talk about hell, but heaven and all the other things. And it sounds so real and so true. But, they're talking about a completely different Jesus from the Bible, a completely different God of the Bible, completely different gospel, completely different heaven, completely different everything. They have taken the words and changed the meanings. But since our people don't know the difference, they say, sounds good. And you only find out how different it really is once the hooks are in your jaws and they're reeling you in. How are you going to spot the real versus the counterfeit? Through understanding what God really says. Notice verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now that's not an experiential knowledge. That means to understand. It's a heart knowledge and a head knowledge that go together, not just some feeling, you know, where you wet your hands and grab the back of your TV set and feel the power of God. I grew up 5 miles from Oral Roberts University. A lot of my friends' parents were teachers there. A lot of my friends went to school there after high school. And we saw a lot of this stuff as in those days, you know, back in eternity past, or we would call it, my grandkids call it eternity past, I call it the 70s. You remember the 70s? I do. Well, they think, wow, that was just... Did they even have television back then? Well, we had to, yes, we did, but we had to use candles to make it work, you know. And, or wind them up, you know. And, yeah, you had a handle on the side, you know, and you wound up the TV. But they were, those type of evangelists were always coming through Tulsa. T.L. Osborne had a headquarters here, and they were just here every single week. And they were all talking about, you know, God and salvation and all these things. But they're not talking about what the Bible talks about in most of the cases. They were talking about having some kind of an experiential knowledge and not a heart knowledge, a head, you know, understanding knowledge. And they were talking about just something that you feel. The problem is your feelings can fool you. You know how I know that? I have a set of stainless steel cookware to prove that. Kirby vacuum cleaner to prove that, although I like the Kirby vacuum cleaners, I just don't like the payment plan. I finally learned the smart way is to buy them used, wear them out, and buy another used one cheap. How about timeshares? It looks so good. It sounds so perfect. Why? We're going to have this wonderful, and then you sign on the dotted line and you're hooked. I mean, there's people making lots of money getting people out of their timeshares. Because you felt like it was the right thing to do. How many marriages have been destroyed because people married because they felt like they loved the person they were marrying rather than doing what the Bible says, which is love the one you marry. It doesn't say marry the one you love. The reason the Bible teaches marry the one, or love the one you marry and not marry the one you love is because some days you'll love your spouse and the next day you wish you owned a gun. I mean, one day you're calling her, you know, sweet little buttercup or little cabbage head or something like that, and you just wish you could just eat her alive, and the next day you wish you had done it. Love is a feeling, and it can fool you. Don't marry someone, boys and girls, when you get older. Don't even date someone that you would not consider marrying, and don't marry anybody that you would not, that is not God's person for you. Okay? And you love them because you've married them. You don't marry them because you love them. Do y'all kids understand the difference? In other words, let's say it where I can understand it, so I know you kids can understand it. If I love somebody, that's a feeling. But my feeling might be fooling me. I may not know what they're really like. I better make sure that they're the person God wants me to marry. And because they're the person God wants me to marry, I will love them. Does that make sense, kids? Okay. Keep that in mind. Have any questions about it later, call me, you know, when you get a little older. Okay. So just don't trust your feelings. Trust the Word of God. Okay. That's why you walk with God based upon His Word, not on how you feel. Because some mornings, friend, you can feel really lousy. Y'all ever have one of those days? No. Well, I do. I mean, if you tie your feelings to your salvation, that's where I was headed with the thing about the traveling evangelist. If you tie your feelings to whether you feel saved or not, they will destroy you. Some days you'll feel like I'm on a mountaintop and I'm just, God is with me and the sky is blue and the birds are singing and it's so wonderful and great. Ain't God good, as Jerry Clower used to say. And the next day the phone call comes that your parents have been killed in an automobile accident. Or the doctor's gotten your cancer test back and you're going to die in 6 months. And at that moment, you plummet into the pit of emotional distress. But God doesn't change. God doesn't change. That doesn't affect your salvation. It affects how we feel. So we don't want to tie our feelings to our salvation because we don't want to get them, you know, to beat us to death. Our salvation, our walk with God, is based entirely on what God says, not how I feel. Okay? Now, he says in verse 3, according to his divine power, hath, past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do we appropriate the power of God that's been given to us in eternity past? Did you know God looked down through time and he saw you? God looked down through time and he saw you. And he knew who you would be named. He knew everything about you before you were ever even conceived. And he loved you anyway. No matter all the sins that you would commit, all the hateful things you would say, kids, all the back talk you give your parents now, God knew you were going to do it before you said it, before you were even born. And in spite of all of our sinfulness and all of our vileness, to be honest, he loved us anyway. And he made a plan for everybody to be saved. And when you get saved by an act of your will, you enter into that plan. And that plan is to be made like Jesus. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. That's a process. Took you a whole lifetime to get yourself in the mess that you were in when you got saved. And it takes a whole lifetime from that point to spiritual birth, you know, from physical birth to spiritual birth. You know, we really mess ourselves up real good. And then when we get spiritually born again, saved, that from that moment till Jesus calls us home, it takes that much time just to get us, you know, some of the knots untied, some of the mess straightened out. And be careful that when you run into those that think they've already got to that spot, they haven't. Ask their husband or their wife. They have not arrived. And then when you get to heaven, you'll be perfectly like him. But it's a process. And God pre-designed everyone that he knew that would get saved to become like Jesus. Y'all got that down? He didn't pre-design some people to go to heaven and pre-design some people to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. Doesn't say any who he wants to go to heaven. Not any. Any is any. Jesus paid the sins of the entire world. Not ours only, the Bible says, but the sins of the whole world. Whole world. Saying all those things because there's a lot, and I'm emphasizing them because there's a lot of false teaching in those particular areas going on right now, even in Baptist circles, which is stunning to me. You do know that there, the number of Baptists that believe in the pre-trib rapture in America is declining. Well, they just don't read their Bible. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine in South Oklahoma, and we were talking about this thing about multiple ways to get saved in different dispensations. He said, you are aware that more Baptists now are believing that than ever before. I said, well, that's just, and I just blurted it out. I said, that's just stupid. And he laughed and said, yeah, it's stupid, but that's what, you know. I said, that just, they're not reading their Bible. I should probably be diplomatic and say, well, I politely disagree. No, it's stupid. Amen. It's just stupid to believe that you have to work your way to heaven if you lived in that time period. And if you live in this time period, you have to work your way and the rest of us get grace. That's just stupid. Good thing we're not on the television or they'd be writing letters. Knowledge is essential if we're going to survive the storms of life. I don't mean human knowledge. I mean Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge. Knowledge not just of the Word of God, but of the Holy Spirit who controls us and lives in us and teaches us from it. We've got to know God's Word in order to make the right decisions. We've got to know God's Word in order to show Jesus to those around us. We've got to know the word of the Lord in order to keep from being led into doctrinal error, like I've just mentioned, those doctrinal errors. And more than we realize, we've got to know the word of God so we can live a virtuous life. Verse 3, according as his, God's, divine power hath, past tense, given unto us all things. That sounds like Ephesians 1, doesn't it? Given unto us all these things, Paul lists out all things. They must have had these guys either talked to each other or they knew the same Holy Spirit. Probably both. I got a friend of mine who's a president of a seminary somewhere in this country who wrote his doctoral dissertation on the Lukine authorship of Hebrews. That's a big fancy way to say he believed Luke wrote Hebrews. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, well, because all those terms, you know, the Word of God is alive, quick and alive, and pierceth and divideth asunder, those are all medical terms of a scalpel, cutting down to the bone and flesh, laying the flesh each side. And he said, those are medical terms. We know Luke was a physician. And so that must be Luke that wrote that. And I think, well, I said to him, did Paul and Luke know each other? Well, yeah. You think they ever sat around the campfire talking about the Lord? Yeah. Don't you think maybe once it's possible, as Perry Mason would say, is it possible that Luke said to Paul one day, you know, the Word of God to me is like my surgeon's scalpel. It just cuts me right down to the bone. And that's true. It just lays me out. When Paul was writing the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit said, Paul, you remember what Peter said about the Lord's word being like a surgeon's scalpel? Paul says, yes. He says, write that down. That's good stuff. And so he wrote it down, and my friend said, you just blew my whole doctoral dissertation. I don't have a problem with Paul writing Hebrews. There are people that want to think that he didn't, but he did. How do we appropriate God's power? How do we do it? We have all these things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, this is present tense, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Or, you know, basically that word lust means to give the horse his head. It's a picture. You know, English, our words all have tense. Tense. The Greek language, which this is translated from, they don't have tense like we do. They're pictures. It's a picture of a horse. If you've ever ridden a horse, and once it decides where it wants to go, you start yanking on its head, you know, and if it decides it's going to go that way, it's like a mule in that department. I mean, it's going to do what it wants to do. I mean, it outweighs you. It outmuscles you too. Beautiful creatures, but they can have a will of their own through lust. You know, our lust, our desires, that just means to desire that which isn't God's will for our life. And those things really want to control us. Now, this letter, therefore, from Simon Peter does several things. Number one, it reminds us that we are slaves to Jesus. We're not our own. We're bought with his precious blood. It reminds us that grace, the grace and peace of God, is multiplied. That just means filled to the brim and overflowing through our understanding of his word. And that comes through a careful study of it and an application of it. It also reminds us, number three, that as Christians we are called to live a life of godliness and virtue. That's what he says right there. Verse 3, he hath called us to glory, godliness, excuse me, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And it reminds us that God has enabled us to escape that which is in the evil world in which we live, which is our enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil, through knowing, reckoning, and yielding. When we get into 1 Peter a little more next week, we're going to see how much is there. It's going to take us a while to get through it. And you think, well, we'll never get there. Well, we'll get there. It's only, you know, what, five chapters long? Yeah, or four. I think it's four. Three. Can't read the three. It looked like a five. But it's not long, but it's going to take a while. There's just so much there. And if Jesus doesn't call us home before we get there, we'll move on to the next one. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for Peter, who though he failed so ignominiously, in so many ways so often, you loved him and you used him anyway. And we take great comfort in that, we who fail you so ignominiously and so often. Thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your patience, and thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to serve you no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, to be faithful to you, because we know your word and it gives us strength and comfort. Help us to learn it. Help us to read it. Help us to apply it, and help us to follow it and share it, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.